I'm going to have our first Bible reading now, which Rob is going to read for us from Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. If you've got a Bible or phone nearby, you might like to turn to it. Acts chapter 8, verse 26.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rob. Now today it is two sermons for the price of one. Aren't you a lucky lot? I do spoil you, don't I? So you might like to keep Acts chapter 8 open in front of you, and perhaps we could have the witty slide up, please. Shirley, thank you. Now, not long ago we've been having a sermon series in the book of Acts, and Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel, also wrote this book of Acts. And in Acts, he tells us that Luke's gospel was all about the things Jesus began to do in the days of his earthly ministry. So now Acts is about what the risen Lord Jesus continues to do, this time through his people, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 gives us the agenda or plan of the book of Acts. Jesus says to the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's what happens in the book of Acts. The good news about Jesus spreads out in the power of the Spirit as the apostles and others take it out. But by the beginning of chapter 8, progress has not been fantastic. In fact, all the action so far has been in Jerusalem. So they've been stuck in that inner oval there. They haven't made it out to all Judea. But we're told in verse 1 that a severe persecution breaks out against the church. And everyone except the apostles is scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So no doubt that persecution was really horrible and hard, but God used it to get the good news about Jesus out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. The cross shows us that God loves to use the horrible and the hard to bring about good. He even uses persecution for his own good purposes. Well, in our reading, Philip meets with one particular individual. God arranges it. Partly it all seems a bit coincidental and, oh, it just so happened and what a wonderfully convenient opportunity. He was the right man in the right place at the right time. He couldn't have had a better opportunity. But God also directs it and brings it about. God is in charge of his mission. And in the book of Acts, you see great crowds coming to Jesus, sometimes thousands on the same day. So here's one individual brought to Jesus by one other individual. God cares for everyone, individually, personally. So let's have the next slide up, Shirley, and we'll see how one person has imagined this. In verse 27 there, Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, this important official as he rides in his chariot, who's in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. So he's the chancellor of the exchequer from his country. He's a significant person. And he's been reading his Bible from Isaiah chapter 53, as we said, all about how Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, died in our place so that we might be forgiven. But this official, he needs Philip to explain it to him. And we're told in verse 35 that Philip begins with that very passage of Scripture and tells him the good news about Jesus. I don't know if they read on a little bit further in Isaiah chapter 56, but I would like to bet that Philip couldn't resist it, because there's some verses just a little bit later in Isaiah which would be so relevant and encouraging to this Ethiopian eunuch. And I bet Philip looked at them with him. Isaiah chapter 56, God promised, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.'" God says he's going to include the eunuchs and the foreigners. So in the Old Covenant, this Ethiopian eunuch would have been doubly excluded. He was a foreigner if he hadn't converted fully to Judaism. And as a eunuch, he was shut out of full participation in the life of God's people and in the temple. But God is saying, now, foreigners and eunuchs are doubly excluded, can be included and brought near if they come to Jesus in repentance and faith. The wonderful good news is that God welcomes all those who will put their trust in Jesus. We can all fully belong and be really included. So Acts is the good news of the gospel breaking out from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria. The gospel has grown and borne fruit. The Jews thought of Ethiopia as a very far off, hot place in the far south, at the kind of limits of where a human being could barely live. And on the first page of the Odyssey, Homer speaks of the far-off Ethiopians, the farthermost of men. So here's this Ethiopian, someone we might say from the ends of the earth. And the gospel has gone even to him. No doubt he took the good news of the Lord Jesus back with him to Ethiopia. And just as the gospel has come to the far off, hot south, so now the good news of Jesus has come, of course, to us in the far off north. We too can believe in Jesus and be included and forgiven. The gospel has gone all over the world, to all the nations, to the ends of the earth. The good news is about Jesus is for everyone. for people of every tribe and language and nation. Everywhere, the unstoppable word of God is growing and bearing fruit. Still today, people are being added to the church. So this passage is great good news for us, because it shows us that we can be included by trusting in Jesus. Nothing need keep us out if we'll only come to Jesus. And if you're already a believer, perhaps you might be encouraged by the example of Philip. He wasn't an apostle. Earlier on, he'd been one of the backroom boys, one of the kind of admin-y, practical people. But God uses him in an amazing way to preach the gospel and to witness to this influential Ethiopian. Let's pray that God would use us too and give us opportunities to speak of Jesus. Let's pray that we'd have the right words when the opportunity comes. And let's get ready. Worth having a think, wouldn't it? Well, what could I say about Jesus and the difference he's made to me? It'd be quite a challenge, wouldn't it? It wouldn't happen very often, but, you know, if you happen to sit 2 metres away from someone on a train and they happen to be reading the Bible out loud, could you tell them the good news of Jesus from that random passage? That would be quite a challenge, wouldn't it? So let's think of baby steps. Let's think of, well, if I had an opportunity to say something about Jesus, something about the difference that he makes to me, what could I say? May we be gripped with the good news of Jesus, which is just too good to keep to ourselves. Amen for now. So now we're going to have our second reading, I think. And Gail is going to read to us from John's Gospel, chapter 15, words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples on the night he was betrayed. John chapter 15, verse 1, and again, we might like to turn to it.
The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to God, and thank you to you, Gail. So in Acts, we've seen the gospel bearing fruit and growing. We saw Philip's fruitful ministry. We perhaps maybe imagined the Ethiopian taking the gospel back to Ethiopia. Maybe there was a great harvest there too. And now in this passage from John, we might say that Jesus tells his disciples the secret of fruitfulness. The secret of fruitfulness. I guess we would all want to live a fruitful, productive life, wouldn't we? And Jesus tells us how here. Just one slide, let's have it up, Shirley. Tommy, do you know what that is? What's that a picture of? Grapes, yeah, and grapes grow on a vine. Well done, that's right. Jesus says, verse 1, I am the true vine. This is the last of Jesus' seven I am sayings in John's Gospel. Remember, they echo the divine name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh, I am who I am. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And he says, I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, the vine was often a picture of Israel, the people of God. And they were often a fruitless vine, a false vine, we might say. But Jesus is the true vine, the real, ultimate, new Israel, the people of God, God's person. And he says, my Father is the gardener. He prunes the branches that don't bear fruit. That word pruning is the same word really as the word cleansing in this passage. So he prunes or cleanses. Maybe sometimes a painful experience, but necessary for growth and fruitfulness. And some dead, lifeless branches that don't bear fruit, verse 6, he removes. Maybe we're meant to think of Judas, who had no life-giving connection to Jesus, wasn't really part of the vine, and was cut out. So Jesus tells us the secret of fruitfulness in verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit on its own. It must remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Couldn't have a closer connection to Jesus, really, could we? He is the vine. We are the branches. We're part of him if we're his disciples. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what's the secret of fruitfulness? It's Jesus. Connection to Jesus. Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. Think about it. A branch can only be fruitful if it's connected to the tree or the vine, can't it? If you cut the branch off, it will eventually wither and die, won't it? The secret of fruitfulness is being in Jesus, being joined to him, to be in Christ, as the Bible so often says, by faith in the Spirit, to believe in him or into him. We must have the life of Jesus in us if we're to be fruitful. He's the root and source of our identity and life. So anything good and fruitful we manage to do is a result of the life of Jesus in us. Apart from Jesus, we would wither and die and be good only for the bonfire. So the secret of fruitfulness is simple, Jesus says. It is to abide, to remain, to stay put in Jesus. That word remain, it comes 10 times in this chapter. John really wants us to get the message. Remain in Jesus. Abide in him. Stick with him. We must be rooted, grounded, established, growing in Jesus. We get all our life and nourishment from him. And we can depend on him completely. Verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And how do we remain in Jesus? Well, there's a hint of it in verse 7. We remain in Jesus by having his words remain in us. That word which cleanses or prunes us, verse 3. Jesus' words, which are also the words of God in John's Gospel. It's vital then that we read or listen to and hear and remember Jesus' words. Stick with him. What steps could we take this week to hear his word and have it remain in us? And in the rest of the chapter, we see that remaining in Jesus means loving him and obeying his commands. So let's give thanks today to Jesus, who cleanses us and gives us life. And let's pray that we might remain in him and that his words would remain in us. Maybe there's a practical step we want to take to have Jesus' words remain in us better and more fully. And let's pray that we might indeed bear much fruit to the glory of God the Father. Amen.